Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We want to welcome our live stream with us as well. If you've been watching the live stream at all and you may wonder, where are we this morning? This is your first time either visiting in person or visiting on our live stream. We are in our new location. We are so grateful. It's such a surreal experience to have worked on the project as a church family like this for so many years, and seeing the building layout on paper is nothing like walking in and seeing it come up off the ground and getting to experience this. And so we are so grateful for the people of North Star Church and their vision for reaching this community and making disciples here in this place. It's a little bit surreal also for us as we walk in today, and we celebrated the Lord here on Good Friday. And so I want to ask for the house lights to come up, and I want to direct your attention to this wall over here. If you were here Friday night, you know that all these banners were black and white on Friday night, symbolizing just the somberness of Good Friday and Christ's resurrection. And all day yesterday, we had people come in and paint these for us, because the resurrection brings color and life, and it defines us as a church family. In Scripture, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And as you look at the stage and across the building, you see lilies and flowers blooming, just indicative of new life. And being in this place, it's humbling. I'm not one that's used to like a lot of new things. Honestly, I like used stuff. I remember when we moved here to Blacksburg, we'd been here for a few years. We sold a couple of cars, and so I bought off of Craigslist a 1997 Volkswagen Jetta, and it was a humdinger of a car, let me tell you. I just loved it. It was standard. I'd had it for a while, and I was driving through Blacksburg one day, and I heard this chuk-chuk-a-boonk, and I was like, well, that is weird. And I looked back, and my window right behind me in the back seat was just gone. It was gone. The window was gone. I was like, what in the world? So I went, and the whole glass had just slid down into the door. The motor no longer worked. And so they told me how much it was going to cost to replace a motor. And I was like, no. I said, can you just like put a piece of wood in there and block it up? And they were like, yeah, we can do that. And so they blocked that window up in the back. And I was like, oh, all right. So literally a few months later, I'm driving down and I hear this. Well, by this time I knew what the sound was. It was my passenger side front window that had fallen down into the door, and so they blocked that up. I'm not used to like nice things. And so when we walk into this facility and see the thoughtfulness and the care that the people of North Star have put behind the design for this, so that we can use this facility as a tool to make disciples of Jesus Christ here in Blacksburg, and use it as a launching pad for sending people out all over. We are so, so grateful for how nice this place is and the vision behind it. But the reality of it is we have to remind ourselves every single day from this point forward what we've been telling ourselves for over 10 years, that it is not about us gathering together in a building. This is a building. This is not the church. You are the church of Jesus. The people are the church of Jesus. And when we say, don't go to church, be the church, we mean it. We've meant it for 10 or 11 years now, and we mean it today on the first Sunday in this facility, that we must be his church. So wherever we go, whether we're at school, whether we're at work, in our neighborhoods, whether we're at Gucci Kroger, wherever we may be, we want to reflect our love and our faith and our joy in following King Jesus to all people. We want to be his church. That's our vision as a church. It's our DNA as a church. And so regardless of whether we're in borrowed facilities or whether we're in our own facility, that is truly our heartbeat, is to be his church. And this Easter Sunday morning, how significant it feels like we planned something like this, But if you've been around North Star long at all, you know that there's no way we don't plan well. So this has been a gift of God to us to allow us to move in on Easter weekend. And what an amazing opportunity it is for us. So I want to take us on a tour through some of the Gospels this morning and to remind us of the joy and the power and the reality behind Easter. Because ultimately, Easter is not about a day. Easter is about a mindset. It's about a lifestyle. And so I want us to remind ourselves of this as we look together this morning at God's Word. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles or your devices, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, last chapter in the book of Matthew. In verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, 'Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.' And so, departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. But just then, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up, took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus told them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" So this is the first Easter Sunday morning. Jesus has risen from the grave, and what had been the expectation of a very somber morning of completing the burial of Jesus, of embalming him and wrapping him as the women had come to the tomb to finish that process, suddenly took a dramatic turn because Jesus was no longer in the grave. And there are some significant things that I notice about these verses that I want to call your attention to because I think it's so wonderful and just the ordinariness of it. You know, the angels in Scripture are there to keep watch over God's people. They're called ministering spirits to watch over us, to be with the people of God, to encourage them, to prepare for them. And in this passage of Scripture, it's so phenomenal that there are angels present at the resurrection. You must have imagined this angel sitting on the stone, and in my head, I'm always wondering, how was this angel sitting on the stone? Because he could not wait for people to show up and discover what had happened. Think about the perspective of this angel. I don't know if he was sitting there and just like leaning on the stone like this, waiting for them to get there, if he was sitting there with his legs crossed on top of the stone. We don't know how he was sitting there, but he was eager to communicate to the first humans to show up and say that their Lord had risen from the grave. And as they approach, it says, "Come and see the place where he lay." It says, "He is not here. He's risen." That's what our final banner says, is he is not here. He is risen. And the glorious truth of that is suddenly the angel shifts from being a herald to announcing such good news, is the angel shifts from that to being a tour guide. Because it's almost like the angel hops down off the rock and he just can't wait. He says, "Come on, let me show you where he was. Let me show you that the tomb is empty." And these women are just stunned. And I love the mixed emotion that you see in verse 8. Because as the angel instructs them to go and tell the disciples, in verse 8 you see this mixture of emotion. It says, "So they ran quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy." They have no idea really what's going on, but they know that they're swept up into something bigger than themselves. They know that something supernatural is taking place. They've heard the angel say that Jesus is risen from the grave, but they just don't get it yet. And so they go to tell the disciples, full of joy and yet full of fear. Now, as they're on their way, the soldiers are in trouble. You see, Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders had suspected that Jesus' disciples might try and steal the body of Jesus sometime over Sabbath weekend. And so what these soldiers had been doing guarding this tomb, because that's not normal for soldiers to go and guard a tomb, specifically Roman soldiers to guard the tomb of a Jewish man. So the religious leaders of Israel had instructed a Roman contingent to guard the tomb of Jesus. We see from Scripture that the angels made short work of them. In one of the Gospels, it says that they fell and became like dead men before the angels. So as the women left to go tell the disciples, the soldiers are going, oh my gosh, how are we ever going to tell people what's happened? There was an earthquake, angels showed up, who's going to believe us? And so Matthew tells us in verse 11 the rest of the story. It says, as they were on their way, speaking of the women, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. The chief priests have a huddle together, and they're like, what are we going to do? How can we keep this from getting out? And so it says, after the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, and they told them, say this. This is the world's first spin operation, so to speak. Here's what happened, but we need you to tell this is what happened. And here's the bribe for it. Come and say that his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. That was the best they could come up with. A contingent of Roman soldiers all happened to fall asleep while keeping watch. They say in verse 14, if this happens to reach the governor's ear, speaking of Pilate, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. They took the money, they did as they were instructed, and this story has been spread among the Jewish people to this day. You see, first thing on Easter Sunday morning, the world, Satan, evil, was rejecting the reality of the resurrection. They were trying to explain away the resurrection. Their very first excuse that was invented to explain away the resurrection was the disciples came and stole his body. Jesus didn't really resurrect. They just took his body. Everything else is made up. People are still trying to rationalize and explain away why Christianity exploded on the scenes in the first century. They're still trying to explain away why you're here in April of 2021 to worship a Savior that supposedly never rose from the grave, never performed a miracle, doesn't offer forgiveness of sin, doesn't offer hope to every person who confesses his name. The world is still trying to deny the reality that Jesus rose from the grave. Actually, look at Luke 24. Sorry, we'll get to John 20 in a moment. But what happens at this moment on Easter Sunday in John 20 is that as the women get back to the disciples, they tell the disciples that they've been to the tomb and the tomb was empty and they saw angels, and the disciples are like, what? And so Peter and John take it upon themselves to like go and investigate. And my vision of what happens is Peter and John initially leave the gathering of disciples and they start fast walking to the tomb. And then Peter looks over at John, and John starts fast walking faster. And then John looks over at Peter, and they start doing that. And literally, in John chapter 20, it describes a foot race to the tomb. And because John's writing the gospel, John couldn't help but drop in that he won the foot race to the tomb. It was the first Easter 5K or whatever it was. And John's saying, I got it, I won. So they get there and they walk away. They don't see angels or anything. They walk away like the tomb is empty, just as the women told us. And then in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 22, we run into two other disciples of Jesus. Now, these are not part of the 11. You remember Judas killed himself after Jesus' betrayal. So there's 11 disciples, but these two have left Jerusalem that morning after they hear word from the women that Jesus is risen from the grave. They're scratching their heads like, I don't know what's going on. This is so strange. This is so surreal. The women are losing it. Peter and John are foot racing together. So they head out to Emmaus, which was like a little suburb of Jerusalem, for the evening. And as they're walking, they run into a third person. And he joins them. And he engages them in conversation. And the third person is Jesus. He appears to them, but they're prevented from recognizing him. And as they're talking and as they're visiting, the surrealness of the situation is that they're saying, we just don't understand what's going on. We'll pick up in verse 22 of Luke 24. It says, moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And so Jesus is like, huh, well, doesn't that beat all? And he just keeps walking. He doesn't reveal his identity. They finally get to where they're staying, and they begin to have supper, and they allow Jesus to take the bread. And as he breaks the bread, the scales fall from their eyes, and whatever supernatural hiddenness that Jesus has had to prevent them from recognizing him evaporates, and immediately they realize it's Jesus, and then Jesus disappears. And they look at one another, and they hightail it back to Jerusalem at that late hour. They get back to Jerusalem, and verse 33 of Luke 24 says, that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. And this is the only mention of Easter appearance to Peter. We don't know what Jesus said to Peter. We don't know where it took place. We don't know exactly when it took place. But sometime on Easter Sunday, we're told here that Jesus appeared to Peter as well. And then now look at John chapter 20 and verse 11. It's a flashback to that morning. After Peter and John had left the tomb, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast demons, had gone back to the tomb. She was bewildered. She didn't understand. She wanted to know where Jesus was. And maybe she met Peter and John in passing as they left the tomb. But in John chapter 20, verse 11, it says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've put him. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. It happened much like it happened on the road to Emmaus. In some mysterious way, Jesus concealed his identity from them. In one of the most classic cases of mistaken identity, Mary Magdalene says to Jesus, because she supposes he was the gardener, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will take him away. You see, she was still in the mode of wanting to finish the preparations for Jesus' burial. She didn't grasp the reality of the resurrection just yet. And I love this tender way that Jesus reveals his identity to her. He just says her name, Mary. Turning around, she said in Aramaic to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus responded, don't cling to me. Somewhere in these two verses, Mary just falls at Jesus' feet, wraps her hands up in his robe and begins clinging to him in worship. He says, don't cling to me since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers, tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. Doubt and confusion is replaced by sight. She's seen the Lord. I love that Jesus reminds Mary of what he's been teaching the disciples all along. He taught the disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus came to explain to us, to explain to them what an intimate love relationship with God looks like. He came to explain that God loves us so much, and he invites us into an eternal love relationship with him by faith, and he seals it with his blood. Jesus came to die for my sins and for your sins, and Jesus reminds Mary, it's not just my Father, it's your Father. He reminds Mary of the invitation of intimacy, of knowingness. And so as we fast forward back to that evening, Mary has told the disciples, and now the two disciples from Emmaus rush back to where all the disciples are gathered. So the women have seen Jesus, the two on the road to Emmaus have seen Jesus, and here are the rest of the disciples who are like, well, how come everybody is getting to see Jesus except us? And it's evening on Easter Sunday. It's so significant in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. That's significant because they're living in fear. They've heard the bubbling up of consternation and wonder and amazement. They've heard the women came in. They've heard the two guys from Emmaus come back. And they're just like, what is happening? What is going on? And yet they're behind locked doors because they fear that they'll be next on the crucifixion list. That they came for Jesus and they're going to come for all of his followers. Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, peace be with you. And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The room erupts in praise. The room erupts in wonder and in joy and in thanksgiving. It's too good to be true. Jesus is there, and then Jesus disappears again. And as the room is just still full of babbling and wonder and laughing and rejoicing, the door opens and in walks Thomas. And Thomas had just gotten back from 7-Eleven. He'd gotten coffee for everybody. And he walks in and he's like, what's happened? What's going on? And they're like, Jesus was just here. Jesus showed up. And Thomas is like, no way. And he'd missed it. But Thomas, in spite of seeing the joy on the other disciples' faces, Thomas says, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, and unless I touch where the spear pierced his side, I will not believe. Thomas made a decision not to believe. There may be some of you here this morning. Maybe some of you are watching on live stream. Your unbelief Your decision to not be a Christian is just that. It is a decision not to believe. You know Christians. You know life. You've known circumstances. And somewhere along the way, because of what's happened to you, or because God has disappointed you, or because people have let you down, or you've known some pretty ugly Christians in your life, you've made a decision not to believe. This morning, we would urge you to not look at me, to not look at us, but to look at Him. Jesus loves you and also invites you into a relationship with Him. Some of you know classmates, family members, parents, co-workers, neighbors who have chosen not to believe, and you need to realize that it is a choice for them to not believe. They haven't just oozed their way into unbelief. They've made a decision to reject Jesus as Lord. And it is part of your calling and is part of your joyful and humble mission in life to compel and convince and to humbly demonstrate how much Jesus means to you and to demonstrate that you believe earnestly that Jesus rose from the grave and offers them life and hope as much as He offers it to you. That He loves them as much as He loves you. You see, the Easter story concludes with this moment with Thomas in some ways. Jesus has appeared to all the disciples, and it's like, all right, that's the collection of appearances to the disciples on Easter Sunday. And it kind of ends with this note of Thomas. Thomas misses out. Maybe some of you are like that. You look around at other Christians and you feel like you're missing out on a deeper walk and experience with God. But the good news is Jesus will pursue you. Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants to conquer your doubt. Jesus wants to invite you into a trusting love relationship with Him. And in John chapter 20, verse 26, it's a full week later. Can you imagine Thomas living this week with the disciples just still bubbly and joyful? You ever been around Christians that are just annoying because they like Jesus so much? It's like, can you just tone it down just a little bit? I know Jesus is great, but you've got like 37 bumper stickers on your car. Oh, and by the way, we have bumper stickers out here for you guys, for North Star as well. 38 now for some of you. But Thomas has gone this entire week like moping. And so I love verse 26. A week later, the disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and He said, "Peace be with you." This is like part two. This is the exact same thing that Jesus said when He appeared to the disciples Easter Sunday night. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And I love this. I love it so much. Jesus is there, I think, for Thomas. Because Jesus focuses all His attention on one man in the room. And He says, "Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Wow. He's saying, "Thomas, you have no more reason. You said," and Jesus is like, "I know what you said. You said this is what it was going to take." And then Jesus just lovingly, but sternly, says, "Don't be faithless, but believe." Some of you here, some of you watching, need to hear this word from Jesus this morning. It's time to stop being faithless. And it's time to have faith and believe, to surrender, to quit fighting God, to invite Him into your life because He loves you so much. And just as He will track down Thomas, He will not let you go. He will track you down. He wants you to know him. He loves you so much, and he wants you to enjoy loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." And there's nothing wrong with that. But Thomas had his belief undergirded by literal sight. But then Jesus talks about me, and he talks about you. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's us. We've not physically seen Jesus, but we have believed his word to us as it's been revealed in Scripture. We've trusted the gospel is right and true and good. We've proven it to be so as we've lived in obedience and submission before him. And Jesus says that we are blessed because we believe and have not seen. So Easter Sunday morning is about so much more than celebrating just a day or an event. Yes, Jesus being raised from the dead is momentous. If we didn't believe in the resurrection, we would be pitied. There'd be no forgiveness of sin. There'd be no hope. There'd be no peace with God. And so, yes, Easter resurrection, it is an event, but it's also a mindset and a lifestyle. Jesus was not just rising from the dead and adding that to the things that he had already done of like, okay, I cast out a demon here. I healed a blind man here. I raised a lame man up to walk here. I raised this boy from death to life here. And I raised myself. And so it's not like this is part of the litany of miracles that Jesus performed. And we look at it and we just go, oh yeah, Jesus was Jesus and Easter was Easter and yay. Easter means everything because it was never intended to be an event that we celebrate. It was intended to be a lifestyle that we live. That my Lord and your Lord lives today. And he invites us into an intimate, daily love relationship with him that we can live in confidence and joy, knowing that he loves us so much and lives to intercede for us. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, and he is our King. Easter was not some one-off event. It was intended to launch the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, so after Jesus ascends into heaven, Luke is writing back to the same guy that he wrote the gospel that's self-titled to. The Gospel of Luke, Luke also wrote Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he's writing to this man named Theophilus, and he's trying to summarize what happened after the resurrection. And he says this, after Jesus had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus was making appearances over the course of over a month, popping in, popping out, but all the time, what is he doing? He's speaking to them about the kingdom of God. That's the mindset of Easter. Jesus is consistently reminding his disciples, you're no longer primarily citizens of Israel, you're citizens of the kingdom of God. Different values, different teaching, different king. This is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. This is what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. He wanted them to know this bedrock knowledge. And so he's teaching. He's speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He's saying you need to know these things. But he also wanted them to believe these things. He wanted them to transition from head knowledge to heart reality. He wanted them to internalize the reality that they're now living in the kingdom of God and they can trust a new king and they can depend upon this king. And it's a new set of values and teachings and commands that we live by faith and not by sight. And then Jesus also wanted them to invite others into the kingdom. He wanted them to tell others about the glorious hope that's available to anyone who repents of their sins. Let's conclude with Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28:16. It's the very last appearance of Jesus. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some still doubted. It's like, go figure. Even today, our churches can be full, but in every full room, there's going to be doubting people. It's a colloquial expression now, but we call them what? Doubting Thomases. Jesus came near, and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he says, and then, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So Jesus is saying, I want you to know these things. I want you to believe these things. And he's saying, I need you to teach others these things. I need you to find the Thomases. I need you to find your classmates. I need you to find your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors. And I need you to love them. And I need you to tell them about me. Convince, compel, reveal, reflect Jesus. Because in the name of Jesus, there's hope and there's salvation. It says, go and make disciples. That is the Easter mindset. We may look this morning and we may think, man, we're so ready for Jesus to come back. So ready for him to come back. Some of us look around at the world and go, he's coming back pretty soon. But we're ready and we're like, it's been 2,000 years. And we struggle. Because the length of time makes us wonder, is this real? The longer it goes, the more we struggle with our faith at times. I love how Peter, who also denied Jesus and lost a foot race, but Peter eventually writes a letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 8, Peter seems to address my concerns and your concerns because he says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So in God's economy of scale, it's only been 2 days, right? But here's the reality, is God's delay in returning is because God has compassion on people. He wants us as his church to invite others into a love relationship. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says that the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. God has commissioned each and every generation to reach our world, to reach our neighbors, to reach our classmates, our coworkers, our family members, and to value the kingdom of God more than the kingdoms of this world. That is Easter. He is risen. He is risen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.